Welcome to Season 5 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about thinking. Thoughts are spiritual events, and they set the direction and determine the destiny of your life. So put on your thinking cap, because this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast is all about thinking, logic, discernment, and being transformed by the renewal of your mind.
It's not enough just to make distinctions. It's not enough just to say, hey, this idea is different from that idea. We have to say, this idea is better than that idea. This one is correct, this one's incorrect. That one's good, that one's evil. Discernment is only a good thing if you discern with a strong bias toward the good. Godly character is revealed by an eagerness to accept the truth. And your spiritual senses are not neutral. Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eyes are good, that is, if you have discernment, then your heart will be full of and guided by the truth. But if your eyes are bad, that is, if you lack discernment, if you have poor discrimination, then your whole body will be full of darkness. That is, your life, your heart will be darkened spiritually. Think of how dark it is for people whose eyes transform light into darkness. If you're just blind, you know, you could use your other senses to figure out reality, but if you're sighted and your eyes transform rays of light into something that they aren't, you will always be hopelessly misled. If your organ of perception is off, you can receive the actual true light and have it be transformed into darkness in your own mind. That is, you'll misunderstand it and you'll be misled because your perception is off. Now, how does a person get into that pitiable condition? And the answer is bad eyes. It's when your perception, spiritual perception abilities are twisted such that you don't have a bias toward the good. And when you don't have a bias toward the good, you will find yourself filled with the bad. In order for you to ever know the truth, you have to have the kind of eyes that can accept the truth and are willing to accept the truth. So the flow of thought from verse 19 is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be, verse 19 to 21. Then the next paragraph, a single focus on the kingdom will fill you with light. But if you have one eye on that, one eye on worldly things, that's going to distort your perception so that the light inside you will become darkness. And then verse 24, so to guard against that and maintain a singular focus on God. So you can see how it fits the flow of thought. The idea then is that the thing that will hinder your ability to have a bias toward the good will be an enticement by some temporal pleasure like money. Watch out for temporal things in this world, that this world has to offer you, because those treasures can end up distorting your spiritual vision and put you into a hopeless case. Luke 11, Jesus is warning people about their attitude toward the truth in this chapter. Look at verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman out of the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Look at Jesus' reply. "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Jesus is doing everything to try and focus their attention on hearing and hearing with a right attitude toward what they hear. Then he goes on and rebukes the people who wanted a sign. And look what he says to those people. He says in verses 29 to 32 that he talks about Jonah and the Queen of Sheba, two examples. And the point of the two examples is the same. There are two examples of people who had a right attitude toward the truth. When it was presented to them, they accepted it. And it's a dramatic point because the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba didn't really have much in the way of revelation. I mean, they had very little. But they responded positively toward what they did have. And the remarkable thing about the people of Nineveh, Jonah's case, and the Queen of Sheba was their attitude, their eager attitude. especially the Queen of Sheba. I mean, she travels from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. I mean, that kind of attitude goes along with accurate spiritual perception, an eagerness to hear it, an eagerness to get it, an eagerness to, and a willingness to sacrifice in order to get it, and a love for the truth. I mean, she just came traveling over land and sea to, just so she could hear the truth. That's the kind of eagerness Jesus is pointing to. Nineveh was the same way. They just earnestly and eagerly responded to Jonah's little one-sentence sermon. On the other hand, the people, the crowd here in Luke 11, had seen Jesus' miracles, the Son of God, firsthand, witnessed the miracles with their own eyes, and wouldn't accept the truth. Which is why Jesus wouldn't give them any more signs, because when that's your disposition toward the truth, then more revelation does more harm than good, if you don't have a disposition to accept it. So the goal is to have razor-sharp senses and to have a disposition towards the truth so that you have an attitude of wanting to accept what's good. And your attitude is a critical part of what determines how sharp your senses will be. There comes a point when a person has remained so open-minded, even after having been given credible evidence, and they've listened so long without a bias to the good, that they end up losing their ability to understand altogether, and Satan has free rein in their thinking. Open-mindedness is good until you've been presented with the truth, but then after you've been presented with the truth, open-mindedness is bad. In fact, John 8:43, look at what it says. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. Think of that, what Jesus said. Why is my language unclear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and get this, you want to carry out your father's desire. You can't hear what I'm saying because you want to do evil. It has to do with what you want. Verse 45, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. That's the reason you don't believe. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Jesus says, if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. In verse 45, Jesus could have said, you do not believe the truth in spite of the fact that I tell the truth. He didn't say, you don't believe in spite of the fact that I tell the truth. He says, you don't believe me because I tell the truth. A failure to have a bias toward the truth will result in a strong bias toward error. And there's no such thing as a completely neutral, open mind. You're going to have a bias one way or the other. God made us affectionate beings. And we will love something. And that love is a whole essential part of the whole cognitive process. And so you'll love truth or you'll love error, and that's going to affect the way you process information. Our society's goal is to become unbiased, and news reporters pride themselves on not having any bias, and they think that's the key to accuracy, but they're wrong. Because whether or not something is good or bad is part of the truth, right? That's what they don't seem to understand. That's what they don't know. Whether or not something is good or evil is part of the truth. If they want to just report the truth, then what they would say is, okay, here's the truth. This happened and it was bad. It was evil. And this happened and it was excellent. It was good. If they don't say, and it was evil or and it was good, then they're not presenting the truth. They're not presenting the news. That's part of the news. The Holy Spirit seems to start very often by warming their heart in such a way that they begin to have a bias towards the good. They begin to love the truth and seek it, and then He reveals the truth to them and they accept it, and then they're saved, and then they can turn around and say, thank you, God, for drawing me to you. I think that's part of the means God uses to draw people to Himself, is to actually work in their heart and change their normal condition of an unbeliever, which is a rejection of the truth. The normal condition of an unbeliever, according to Romans 1, is a suppressing of the truth. But being against the truth and trying to hold it down. The wrath of God, verse 18 in Romans 1, is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness of wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The idea is they try and hold it down. The normal condition of the sinful human heart is when they see truth, they try and keep a lid on it. You know, I just think in terms of like if you think of a garbage can and somebody's trying to hold the lid on something in there trying to get out, and they're sitting on it, holding it down, trying to make sure nothing escapes out of it. That's the idea. That's the way the world naturally treats the truth. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart when he draws someone to himself to make him start to change his attitude toward the truth. So in general, I would say it's Christians who love the truth, it's unbelievers who don't, with that one exception that as an unbeliever, sometimes God begins to change that. What I'm saying is there's another part to discernment. Discernment isn't just making the distinctions. Discernment is making distinctions with a bias toward the good. So even though the world can make the distinctions, I wouldn't call that biblical discernment because they don't have the bias toward the good. The true answer, no matter how brilliant you are, all the remaining answers are what? Foolishness. If you ask me, if I'm the most brilliant mathematician on the face of the planet, and you ask me, what is 2 plus 2? And when I was a child, I had a bad experience with the number 4. I hate the number 4. I won't even consider the possibility that the number 4 might be their answer. I just, right off the bat, remove that from the possibility. And then I look at all the rest of the possible answers, and I apply my incredible intelligence. Still, no matter what number I come up with, it's going to be stupid. Because I've eliminated the only true answer. That's what Romans 1 is saying. They get rid of the truth, they express the truth, the only thing left is foolishness.
Thank you for listening. We pray you're finding this season helpful. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to the treasuringgod.com website and click on Contact. There's also a giving tab on that site. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.